Genesis chapter 27, beginning in verse 41. Genesis 27, beginning in verse 41. This is God's word. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother, and he had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac, so he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you were lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. First of all, I love mom's optimism. Moms can be like that. She tells her son, Jacob, "Your brother is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now here's what I want you to do. Get out of town." But then she says, "I'll send for you to come back after your brother has forgotten about what you did to him." Well, now, was that a subtle way of saying, "And don't plan on coming home"? You know? Do you really think Esau is going to forget it, Mom? I mean, really? You think he'll forget what we did? Well, let's just say Mom was not totally honest with herself or with her son, just as she had encouraged her son to lie to his father. "When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there." She's also distanced herself from her part in the deceit. Do you see that? She's the one who put him up to this, but now it's what you did. Well, it's true, it is what he did, but she is not saying what we did, is she? This lady is not honest. Unfortunately, that is not just a trait of this family, but as we said before, this is a trait of this family, the human family. We have a remarkable capacity to rewrite reality in order to fit our emotional framework better. We like to think of things a certain way, and if the facts don't align with the way that we like to think of things, then we just mentally rewrite the facts. We just change the story. We just cast it another way. But the facts are recorded for us in God's Word. And I assure you that whether we deceive ourselves or not, whether we fool other people or not, nobody fools God. Nobody is ever going to put one over on God. God knows all things. And his perspective on the situation is 100% accurate. Now, this is a very awesome truth, but it is all the more amazing when you couple it with the fact that God has chosen not to just destroy us. Because the God who knows everything about you and me chose to send his son to save his children. That is amazing. I can see where if somebody doesn't know me really well, they might like me. And I can see where some people, even if they know me pretty well, might still like me. But God knows everything about me, even the stuff I don't like to admit to myself. And God has chosen to love me. That is amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So, Rebecca, again, master manipulator, says to her husband, "Esau is talking about killing Jacob. I think we ought to send him away for his own safety." Nope. She says to her husband, "I'm disgusted with living." Translated, "I just want to die." I know none of you have ever said anything like that. "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women." Okay, it's always somebody else, isn't it? The reason we're miserable is not because we have a bad attitude. It's always because of somebody else who's making our life miserable. My experience has been, however, that if a person has a hard time getting along with this person, a hard time getting along with this person, 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 maybe it's not them. You know? Hello? And wherever you go, there you are. So realize, if you seem to have a steady stream of conflicts, some of the problem just might be yours. So, Rebecca said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. So Isaac says, yes, dear. He called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go marry one of your cousins. Now to us, that's just, you know, startling. What? He commanded his son to marry one of his cousins. But not only was that common practice back then, that's actually been a pretty common practice all through history in most cultures. And if you ever watch the movie Gone with the Wind, you'll understand that the reason that Ashley couldn't marry Scarlett was because he had to marry one of his cousins. Because families tried to keep their good genes together, which is how we ended up with problems. But the idea was, you know, we come from a good family, and you want to marry someone who's one of our people, not one of those people. When we first moved here to this area, we thought that all these people who lived on the same street and had the same last name were related to each other, but they straightened us out. No. They insisted, no, they're not related. They just have the same last name, look just alike, and live next to each other. But they're not related. I'm telling you, what we're reading about here in the Bible still has application today, all right? It is okay to marry a cousin. It's better if they're not your first cousin. Long term, you'll have fewer genetic problems, okay? But if you marry a second cousin, that's okay.
Do I need to marry a second cousin?
No, you don't. And ultimately, we're all related. We're all related. Got it? We've already said that. We're all related. Noah, Adam, Eve, you remember? Okay, we're all related. Now, go marry one of your relatives. So, he says he'll do it. And his father pronounces another blessing on him. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. I want to ask you a question. When did they get the fulfillment of that promise? When did they get to finally take possession of the land? It was right before they went to Egypt, right? No. It was after they had spent their time in slavery in Egypt. Then God fulfilled the promise. Remember, we have said on numerous occasions that God loves to put his people in situations where it seems that the promises are not going to be fulfilled and that it's all hopeless. And then God comes through in a miraculous way. This is a pattern, folks. It's a pattern from Genesis to Revelation. God displays his glory as the light comes breaking through the darkness. And so the promise that's given to Abraham is, this is going to be your land. Not in Abraham's lifetime. But it's passed on to his son, Isaac, laughter, who was born way after it was hopeless. And then Isaac lives there, still as an alien, and at this point, his son Jacob is at least 40 years old, and so Isaac would have been about 100, because remember, he got married at 40 and for 20 years couldn't have kids? Remember? So, golly, he's now 100 years old, and he too has not seen the fulfillment of the promise. They're living in the land, but they're living as aliens. His son, who's 40 years old, is living there as an alien. It looks like the promise is just not going to happen. Well, a long time more is yet to come, and the promise still is not going to be fulfilled. And the people then, after generations of living as aliens in the land are going to end up down in Egypt, not on the land anymore, and there they will become slaves. Hopeless. I guess God doesn't keep his promises. I guess it's never going to happen. We are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob said that we would inherit this land. Now we're slaves in Egypt, and we're not even living in that land. God keeps his promise. God always keeps his promise. God just loves to do it in ways that everybody has to admit, hey, it was God who did it, not us. The only hope we have of salvation is not a thing where, you know, God makes the promise and we make it happen. No. You will not experience the salvation of God until you realize you have no other hope than for God to rescue you. If you think that you can live up to it, be good enough, earn God's love and approval, you will not experience his salvation. Read the book of Galatians. The only hope for any of us to experience the promise of God is that God does the supernatural when all hope is gone. Our only hope is in him. So, his father says to Jacob, may he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way. He went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. And Esau, at this point, realizes, oh, mom and dad don't like my wives. How slow was this boy? Okay? I mean, it had already said back at the beginning of the previous chapter that his parents experienced great grief because of those two women that he'd married, a couple of pagan women. He's married a couple of pagan women. Let me just tell you, gentlemen, one pagan wife is too many. Okay? Don't marry pagans. Pagans don't live by God's rules. They don't fear the Lord. I know this is hard to process, but just try and get hold of this. Anybody who will be sexually immoral with you will be sexually immoral with other people. Can you process that?
Well, I think she's going to let me do what I want to do.
Well, she'll let anybody do what they want to do. How are you going to like that when you're married to her? Is that a good plan? Ladies, if the gentleman is not a gentleman, he's not going to be a gentleman after you marry him. Do you understand that? It's not like, well, I just think it's neat. He's such a bad boy, and he's mine. Okay? That is stupid. That is incredibly stupid. If he's not honest and he's not moral, he's going to be a dishonest, immoral person after you marry him. And you're going to be saying, I can't believe he went off with that floozy. Well, what do you think you were? What attracted him to you? Except the fact that you liked that. Don't go there. Think about it.
I can't believe he said floozy.
Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram and commanded him, don't marry a Canaanite woman. And Jacob had obeyed and gone. Verse 8, Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. And so he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, sister of Nebaioth. This is a cousin on the other side. Okay, I mean, it's not going down to where Jacob went, but it's like, oh, I can marry a cousin. I didn't know I was supposed to marry a cousin. You want me to marry a cousin? I'll marry a cousin. So now there's another woman in the household. And nothing about how this made Jacob and Isaac and Rebekah happy. Just so you know, if you're in a bad marriage, adding someone else to the mix usually doesn't fix it. Got it? Okay.
I had a couple of bad wives. I think I'm going to go get a new one.
Maybe you ought to just give up on this. Okay? Maybe you're not the marrying kind. Okay? Just go hunting again, Esau. So, now we get in verse 10, we get this remarkable scene where Jacob is on his way to his uncle's house, and he lies down using a rock for a pillow. Now, I'm assuming he put like a jacket over it or something, but basically he used this rock to prop his head up. He liked a firm pillow. And so he's got this rock there, and while he's lying there, God appears to him in a vision. And when God appears, this turns out to be a beautiful symbolic picture of Jesus, who is the means that connects man to God. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And this ladder or staircase with angels ascending and descending on the staircase, that was a picture of Jesus. We find that out later in Scripture. But Jacob didn't get that. He simply had this very vivid, powerful, overwhelming view of God's glory and God promising him, I'm going to take care of you. I will be with you. Remember, the reason he's on this journey is not because he wanted to see the world. He was running for his life. Oh, I thought he was running for his wife. Well, he was going to get married, but he was going to get married in order to get away from a brother who wanted to kill him and who was a real good hunter. Remember? He knew Esau made a living, if you will, going out and hunting animals and killing them with his bow and arrow. How would you like to be walking along knowing that the guy who wants to kill you loves to hunt with a bow and arrow? Does that make you feel good? I think I might be able to sleep with my head on a rock. I'd be so tired after trying to get away from Esau. All right? So he's in a scary situation, and in that situation, God appears to him, and the Lord says to him, I'm going to take care of you. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You'll spread out to the west and the east, the north and the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. I am with you. And will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised to you. When he wakes up in the morning, he says, surely this place is the house of God. Beth-El means the house of God. And so he names the place the house of God, and he says, God, if you'll bring me back here, I'll set this place aside for you. I'm going to make this a little monument to you. This place is going to be dedicated to you. I recognize you as God and this place as special. But then he adds a few things to it. Now, God has already promised him what he's going to do for him, but Jacob just has to try and do a little dealing here. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me. Now, did God say he'd be with him? God said, I'm going to be with you. But he doesn't say, because God's going to be with me, or since the Lord has shown me that he's going to be with me. He's trying to give God a little incentive. Well, okay, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. Do you ever want to smack somebody? What he's saying, God says, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac, and I'll be your God. And he says, well, I don't know about that. I'm not sure I'm ready to enter into a commitment. He's not saying, I'm not sure this is God. He says, surely this is the house of God. He's not wondering if he had a real experience. He's persuaded that he had a real experience. He is convinced that he has encountered the living God. He doesn't have an intellectual problem with God being God. He doesn't even have an emotional problem where it just doesn't affect him. No, he was in awe. He was amazed. He had a volitional problem. And let me tell you something. I've known a lot of people over the years who know for a fact that there is a God, that the Bible is true, and that Jesus is the only way. They know that. And they sometimes even get worked up about it emotionally. Elvis Presley, whom I didn't know personally, but I know a bit about, was one of those people. Loved to sing gospel songs, would get all emotional and talk to other people about Jesus because he believed very deeply that it was true. The problem was volitional. See, even though I know it's true and even though it moves me, I'm not willing to surrender my life. I still want to be my own boss. I still want to do my own thing. I still want to have it my way. So I'll tell you what, God, Jacob says, if you'll do this for me, 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 and you do everything you said, then you can be my God. And God said, oh, really, really, can I? Can I? You'll let me be your God? Oh, wow, I've always wanted to be your God. What are we thinking? I was driving from my church that I pastored in Atlanta back to my home that was 6 miles away, and there was a commercial on the radio for Publishers Clearinghouse. Somebody was going to win $10 million. We were in the middle of a building campaign. We needed money for the building there at the church, and I told God that if he would make me the winner of the Publishers Clearinghouse, $10 million, I would give him half. Not just a tithe, not just 10%. Okay, Jacob promised God 10%. I offered God half. And God said, really? And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I feel so stupid. As if God's sitting up in heaven saying, you know, I was trying to decide who to give it to, but nobody would give me enough back. I felt like the biggest bozo. Here I'm trying to impress God with, I'll give you half. I mean, who do we think we are? Like God needs us. God doesn't need us. God created the universe. He spoke it into being. This is not tough for God. You understand that? If you think that you ought to be able to work some kind of deal with God where if God will do this for you and this for you and this for you, oh, and this and this too, then I'll let you be my God. God is not impressed. But God is so merciful that he went ahead and did what he'd already decided he was going to do. And lo and behold, God is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Jacob the weasel. Jacob the usurper. Jacob the liar. Jacob the mama's boy. Jacob the swindler. Why in the world would God choose him? I don't know, but he does. God delights in choosing people we would never choose. I mean, I look at these two and I say, Esau is a doofus. Okay? I mean, he's just an unthinking redneck doofus. But Jacob? He's a conniving, lying lowlife. What a mess. Do I really have to choose one of those two? God had already chosen Jacob before either one had done anything good or bad. That's what the word says. Because God doesn't choose us based on us. God doesn't choose us based on looking down through time and seeing the choices that we will make. Then God makes his choice based on our choice. That's a lovely theory on the part of people who desperately want to avoid the sovereignty of God. The fact of the matter is, God makes his choice sovereignly, not based on us. God chose Jacob because Jacob was such a prince of a guy. No. God chose Jacob in order to make it abundantly clear that it's all of grace. It's all of grace. We are saved not by ourselves, not by partly us and partly God. We are saved entirely by God's grace. Entirely by God's grace. And so when Jacob offers this deal to God and says, if you'll do all this, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. You hear that, God? I'll give you 10% of all that you give me. And God's supposed to be impressed? Really? But God did it. He provided him with food. He provided him with clothes. He blessed him and blessed him and blessed him and blessed him. And the reason was not because Jacob deserved it, and it's not because God wanted that tenth. He even says it here. He even admits it, and it's the truth. At least he had the wit to recognize this much. The tenth that he was giving to God was a tenth of what God had given to him. Because everything we've got comes from God. Well, I'm a pretty smart guy. Really, where'd you get your smarts? Well, what do you mean? Well, have you ever heard of DNA? Guess who invented it? God. I'm strong and I'm fast. Really? Who made you? Huh? What you mean? Who made you? You mean my parents' names? No, who made your parents? You mean my grandparents' names? No, where does life come from? Everything we are, everything we have, we owe to him. Don't think you're going to give something back to God and God's going to say, oh, wow, I never thought I'd get some of this. Everything that exists, God made. He is the source. He is the ruler. He is the sustainer. We owe him everything. Everything. So when God says to us, I set before you life and death, choose life, I would submit to you that to do anything other than to say, have thine own way, Lord, do what you want, I'm yours, is not just evil. It's stupid. It's stupid. Got it?